Morning, guys.
What a beautiful day. I don't know about you guys, but the sun is out. Got to mow the yard yesterday. The Masters is on TV. You talk about perfect day for a nap after church. That's the day. I'm glad you guys are here. Start off by mentioning, I don't know if you knew, but Jennifer and I were supposed to lead a trip to Israel. Originally, it was planned that we would leave and take a group from here on this Wednesday. So obviously, when the attacks on October 7th happened, we had to choose. Would we still want to try to go? And there are some groups I know that are there now, but we decided to push our trip up a whole year. So we're not going till next April. But we've been watching the news, and I'm sure as you are, and been chatting with some of my friends in Israel this morning even, and they just asked that we just continue to pray. And I think that's the best thing we can do. If you're watching the news, there are some attacks from Iran last night, and really looks like there's no real damage or no loss of life. But it's a tenuous time right now in the Middle East. So continue to pray for the people of Israel. Continue to pray for the people in Gaza that are suffering. It's just heartbreaking to see right now. So appreciate it if you would pray for them and pray for us as we plan a trip there next year, and just that things would work out and kind of get stabilized somewhat in the Middle East. We're in a new series here. New series. We started on Easter morning called Who is Jesus? And so on Easter, we went through and looked at different encounters that people had with Jesus. And each time, people had to make a choice in their mind and decide, who is this Jesus? Now, last week, we jumped into the Gospels and looked at the Gospel of Matthew and saw how Jesus is the promised Messiah to the Jewish people and how they had been waiting for that Messiah. And now Matthew announced to that audience, here is who Jesus really is. He's the one that you've been waiting on, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. This week, we get to jump into the Gospel of Mark. Now, remember the word gospel. It means good news, but it's really an announcement of good news, and it's typically a royal announcement, a kingly announcement, as it's used in the Greek language there. So, that's really what these gospels are. They are a royal announcement of a new king. And so as we look through the four different Gospels, we mentioned a little bit last week about why we have different Gospels. I take just a second to go into that a little bit more. We look at the Gospel of Matthew. It was written to a Jewish audience and telling them that Jesus is the Messiah King who has fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. Mark, though, has a different audience. Mark is written to the Roman Gentiles, telling them that Jesus is the suffering servant who actively ministers on our behalf and gives his life as a ransom for many. Now, he understands where we are and what we're going through. Luke is written to the Greek audience, telling them that Jesus is the perfect Son of Man who came to save and minister to all people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then John, you could say, is written to the entire world, telling them that Jesus is the fully human, fully divine Son of God in whom we have to trust to have eternal life. And so we have four different Gospels, four different perspectives, but all together they give us this beautiful picture of who Jesus really is. So let's jump in today, go through a little bit of background about the Gospel of Mark. Who was Mark? Well, we also see that he is called John Mark. So I was reading this morning and one author said this. He said, the earliest, the most important source of an answer comes from an early church father named Papias. And so he said around the year 130 that Mark had been a secretary and a translator for Peter. And so when we look at that, what we see, and Papias knew John personally, so there's a direct connection here. And when we read through the book of Mark, we see that it mentions Peter more than the other Gospels. And as you read through Mark, you also notice that for all the major events, Peter is always present. And so I've said as we've gone through the series that what we have are eyewitness accounts. Now, what's interesting about Mark is Mark was not one of the 12, right? But he was closely connected with Peter, who was. And so really what we have here in Mark is the gospel of Mark according to Peter. All right, this is Peter's account of what was going on when they were with Jesus. In Colossians, we find out that Paul tells us that Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. And so there's a connection here. We also see John Mark pop up in another part of Scripture in Acts 13 through 15. And here it's a little bit interesting because Paul and John Mark have a disagreement. And Paul doesn't want to take John Mark with him because he went on an earlier trip and then left early, and they're kind of squabbling. So Barnabas said, no, I'll go with him, and you can go with Silas. And it's interesting that you see that even then they decided they needed to split ways and go different directions, both to advance the gospel. But it's also interesting that eventually they reconciled. And so Paul, even right before his death, he asked Timothy to bring Mark to Rome because he has been helpful to me. And so that's what we know about Mark. And that's kind of who he is. And the early church fathers unanimously accepted Mark as the real author of the Gospel of Mark. Another very unique aspect of Mark is how much action it contains. It's a fast-paced book. The Greek word that's translated immediately is used 42 times. So I've often said it's like Mark is like the comic book action gospel, right? It's like bam, 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 and immediately this happened, immediately this happened. And it's all of these, it's all of what Jesus has done. He doesn't go and share a whole lot of details. He just gets to the point. And so it's really noted for as much as what it omits is what it includes. He uses this, he'll say things like, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's almost like he's a newscaster, like trying to grab your attention and say, it's just this whole book is just action-packed. And so it's really interesting that these eyewitness accounts of all the miracles are just kind of just one right after another. It also omits many of his teaching, the long teaching passages that we had in Matthew, where you had those five long teaching passages in Matthew. You don't really see that in Mark because it's just going on. It's more focused on what he did instead of what he said. And so while Matthew was written to a Jewish audience, we've already mentioned Mark was written with a Roman audience in mind. And so Mark doesn't take time to describe all the Jewish customs and beliefs. And so, for example, Mark had to mention that the Jordan was a river, right? Because they may not know that. Or he talked about how the Pharisees had to fast because they wouldn't have known that. Or that the Jews had to wash their hands before eating. Or that the Mount of Olives actually overlooked the temple. He gave details that Matthew would just assume that his readers already knew. And so the Romans also, they needed to understand. They were used to authority. They were used to leadership. They were used to commanders. And so Mark is presenting Jesus as that action-filled leader that they were looking for, but not in the way that they were expecting. And so Tim Keller said this. He said, Mark wants us to see that the coming of Jesus calls for decisive action. Jesus is seen as a man of action, moving quickly and decisively from event to event. There is relatively little of Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Mark. Mainly we see Jesus doing. Therefore, we cannot remain neutral. We need to respond actively. And that's really kind of what the Gospel of Mark is about. So that's a little bit of our background. Now, let me jump in, and here's the first point I want to share with you today. Mark, what it does, it introduces us to the suffering servant who could understand everything we face in life. It's interesting in Mark, there is no genealogy of Jesus, no miraculous birth narrative. So we don't have the Christmas story here. We don't have you know, the story in Bethlehem and the shepherds. There's no story about his childhood in Nazareth or his visit to the temple. There's no Sermon on the Mount. There's very few parables. Mark just shared these rapid-fire specific events from the life and ministry of Jesus to prove who Jesus really was. He proved, and what he shared was, this is the suffering servant that the Jewish people have been talking about, the Jewish people have been waiting on. And so Mark shows Jesus using his power to serve others. He demonstrates a different kind of leadership than they knew, than they expected. And one of the interesting things is, at this point in time when it was written, the believers in Rome were under intense persecution. They were suffering. They were struggling. And so when he's writing to this Roman audience, he's letting them know, Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus cares about what you're going through. Jesus can relate to what you're going through. And so he does that by pointing them back to Isaiah. We read from Isaiah 53 this morning, the passage of the suffering servant. And I want you to see how the book of Mark opens up in chapter 1, verse 1. And again, no genealogy, because the Roman readers didn't really care about that. No birth story. He just gets right into, this is why I'm writing the book. This is the good news, the gospel, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. Very first line of the book, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then the rest of the book confirms that identity. It's like he just opens up. This is what I'm writing about. This is why I'm writing. And hold on, because we're going to go fast and talk about why this matters. And so what's interesting, this is the only time that Mark says what he thinks about Jesus. For the rest of the book, he just lets Jesus' actions speak for themselves. After the opening line here, Mark quotes the ancient prophets Isaiah and even Malachi, and says that God would send a messenger to Israel to prepare the way for them. And then he jumps into, that messenger is John the Baptist. And so as we see Jesus be baptized, and you know, we see the heavens open up and God's Spirit descends upon Jesus, and we hear that famous line, "You are my beloved Son." Right? That's the opening we have to the book of Mark. Then Mark kind of includes a summary of Jesus' core message. He went about Galilee announcing the good news that God's kingdom has come near. And Jesus has come to rescue his people. And then through Jesus, God is confronting and defeating evil and reconciling us to himself. And God's inviting all of us to live under his reign by following him as a disciple. But make no mistake, Jesus was going to be different because he became one of us. He suffered just like we do. And he came as that suffering servant, the Messiah that they were waiting for, but that one that could understand everything that we face. And then as we continue to go through Mark, we see these invitations. And that's kind of my next point. Mark is this invitation to follow and to imitate Christ. And so the Gospel of Mark, it presents Jesus as this ultimate example or how we're called to follow and imitate Jesus. In Mark 1 and verse 16 through 20, we see him start calling his disciples to follow him. Again, we jump immediately to Galilee. We kind of skip over Nazareth, and we're there, and he's left the familiar behind, and he's inviting others to follow him. Let's read in Mark 1. It says, "One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee," and this is in Capernaum, we know, "he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, 'Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people.' And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. It just, for the Roman audience, they would be hearing this, and the first thing they're going to notice is that Jesus didn't call the elite. He didn't call the rich. He didn't call the affluent. He didn't call the best of the population, so to speak, right? The well-educated. He called the uneducated fishermen. He called ordinary, everyday people. And those were who he chose to make his disciples. The ordinary people. And so this invitation, and he invites them to follow him. And they may or may not have been familiar with how the system of a rabbi worked and discipleship, but they understood this. He said, come follow me, and they left everything behind. They left their profession, they left their family, they left everything to follow after Jesus. And what you notice here is an invitation is more than just saying, I agree with what you say. I think sometimes in our minds, right, we think about following Jesus and we're like, yeah, I agree with Jesus. That's good stuff. I believe that. Yeah, I could go along with that. But when it comes down to a true invitation and a true obedience to that invitation is saying, I'm going to leave everything behind and I'm going to follow after you. Can I tell you that I think that's where the American church falls short? Because for some reason, we've got in our minds that following Jesus just means saying, I agree with Jesus. I know about Jesus. I know some facts about Jesus. We've lost this idea of discipleship, this idea of radical obedience, this idea, I'm going to follow Jesus and do what he has called me to do. We kind of lost that. And so are we actively following, are we actively imitating Christ in our everyday life? Are we willing to prioritize his kingdom over our kingdom, over our desires, over our comforts? We think, well, I'll follow Jesus as long as it fits in my schedule. I'll follow Jesus as long as it's convenient. And yet the disciples are like, this is an imitation. This is an invitation to follow and to imitate Christ. This is an invitation to change your life. And as we keep going through the Gospel of Mark, we see how Jesus lives. We see how he treats other people, how he cares, how he loves, how he serves. We see his compassion as he cares about the people in society that have been cast to the side. In Mark 1, as we keep going in verse 40, we have just one story of that. He says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, if you can heal me and make me clean, he said, move with compassion. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. As we keep reading in Mark, we find more and more people starting to gather and listen. We see this compassion play out time after time. We see he calls out 12 of these followers and says, you're not just going to follow me, I'm going to appoint you as apostles, as ones who are sent, as the leaders of this movement that I have started. Mark 3 says, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them the authority to cast out demons. This invitation to follow Jesus also carried with it a responsibility to do what Jesus was doing. And I think that's interesting, right? He's saying, don't just follow me. Don't just imitate me. I'm going to empower you to do the very same things that I am doing. And so that's what discipleship is. May look a little different today, but it's what we're called to do today. We learn from Jesus. We walk with Jesus. We follow Jesus so we can learn to live like Jesus. We can learn to do the things that he did. We're empowered, right? We ended last week with Matthew, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all the nations, You baptize them and bring them into fellowship in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, right? Everything he's commanded. But he is with us to the end of the age. He's with us. He's inside of us. He's empowering us. He's giving us the authority, because all authority has been given to him. Now, since we are following him, he has delegated that authority to us. As we keep going, we see more and more stories. And in Mark 6, we see how the apostles actually were sent out. And I would say, again, right, if we're a follower of Jesus, we're sent into this world. Being a believer is not about what you do on Sunday mornings. It's about how you leave this place and you're sent into everyday life by the power of the gospel. In Mark 6, verse 6, he was amazed at their unbelief, and then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. He called his 12 disciples together, and then he began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. And so again, we see that the disciples follow Jesus. They learn from Jesus, but then they were able to do what Jesus did. And can I just challenge us a little bit? And for many people in this room, you would think, well, I can't really do what Jesus did. Why not? Right? You've got the same Holy Spirit inside of you that raised Jesus from the dead. You've got the same Holy Spirit in you that was living in the disciples and empowering them. And so why do we feel like we can't do what God has called us to do? Right? The disciples, they were serving others. They were doing ministry. They were calling people to repent of their sins. They were healing. And all of this because of an invitation to come follow me. And so that same invitation applies to us today. But let's keep going, because we see that Mark is not just an invitation, right, to follow and imitate Christ, but Mark is also an invitation to sacrifice and to serve. It's an invitation to an entirely new way of life. And so, again, the Messiah is not here. He did not come to conquer the Roman government. It's what everybody was wanting. It's what everybody was expecting. But he came instead to suffer and to die as a sacrifice for sins. And Jesus had a mission. And when we follow him, we're now invited into that same mission. Following Jesus is going to mean that it looks different. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to follow after him. But how do we get there? Jesus in Mark 8, we read this. He called the crowd to join his disciples. He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You must take up your cross. You must follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. What does this teach us? I mean, this is one of those passages we've heard over and over again, right? Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow Jesus. And oh, that sounds good, but what does that really mean in my life? The disciples, they don't really get it. They're thinking it's following Jesus is about power and status. But what they're about to learn is you don't follow Jesus to get something from Jesus. Well, let me say that again, because I think this is easy for us to miss. We don't follow Jesus to get something from Jesus. Amen? We don't follow Jesus to get something from him. Right? They think that following Jesus will mean fame and status and importance, but Jesus makes it clear that following him is like dying, and then you carry a cross to your own execution. That's the illustration he's giving them. If you're going to follow me, it's like just going ahead and putting your old way of life to death. And to get to that point, you've got to carry the very tool that's going to be used to execute you right on the way. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to deny yourself. That's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And again, I kind of pick on the American church sometimes, but it's frustrating when you turn on the TV and you're like, Jesus wants you to be rich. Jesus wants you to be happy. Jesus wants you to be healthy. Jesus wants you to have everything you desire. It's not what Jesus teaches. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you may lose everything. If you want to follow me, it means you have to sacrifice. It means you have to reject your pride and selfishness. It means you have to pour out your life for others in sacrifice and love. And I just say, that's why I have so much trouble with the teaching and preaching that the Christian life is all about us. It's not all about us. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about laying down our life so we can lift up his life. And so it's about putting his kingdom first, not our kingdom. I'll just challenge you a little bit. Be careful listening to the clips of the big name preachers who tell you it's all about you, right? You aren't the point of the Bible. And I hate to be blunt, but the Bible is not about you. It's about Jesus. And so our focus has to stay where it rightfully belongs. But let's get back to Mark. Jesus, he tells his disciples, okay, this is what it looks like to follow me. Right? He even has warned them. If you back up a few verses to Mark 8:31, Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, be rejected by the leading priests, be rejected by the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but then 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. You know, when Peter heard this, and again, Mark, again, is this eyewitness account of Peter. So we have this illustration here, this story of what actually happened. Peter immediately is shocked by this. He calls out Jesus and like, I don't want to hear this, right? And Jesus in turn rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. Peter, he knows that Jesus is the Messiah, but he can't fathom that Jesus has to suffer. He doesn't want him to suffer. He doesn't want him to die. But Jesus knows without suffering, without death, that salvation for all will not be accomplished. And I would say right here in chapter 8, this is the turning point in Mark's gospel. From this episode onward, the focus is now on the cross. Three times in the next three chapters, Jesus tells them, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. This is the message of Jesus. It's about sacrifice. It's about service. And for us, it means we have to choose service and sacrifice over status. It's not, again, it's not about us. It's not about lifting our name up. It's not about our comfort. It's not about what we get from Jesus. It's about how we give to Jesus. The disciples still don't get it. I think we don't either. Oftentimes, Mark 10, just two chapters later, we see James and John come up to Jesus and make what seems like an absurd request. Now, I've mentioned The Chosen a few times. I don't know if you've seen any of the current season, four. This episode is in season four, and it's kind of interesting when James and John come up to Jesus. In The Chosen, they blame it on their mother. Like, she's the one, go ask Jesus. You know, go ask Jesus, you know, you want to be first. Let's make sure you're in the right. It's the mom kind of pushing them to do it. Now, we don't really have that in Scripture, but I thought that was interesting as you watched it. Now, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Mark 10:35, they came over, they spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request? They replied, well, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in the places of honor next to you, one on the right and the other on the left. Now, just let this stop right there. I mean, these guys have been following Jesus. He's already told them he's going to suffer and die. He's already told them, right, you got to take up your cross and follow me. And that they've been like plotting this for a while now. When are we going to get a chance to ask him? Okay, let's ask him now. Can we be your favorites, right? Can you like put us in a position of power and influence in your kingdom? I want to be a leader. And the chosen two, they're jealous of Peter because Jesus gave him the name of the rock. And they're like, we want a name. We want a title. And I honestly feel like that's kind of what we do sometimes. Like, I want attention, Jesus. I want to be an important person. I want to be on stage. I want to be able to teach. I want to be able to sing. I want to be able for people to look at me and tell me how good I'm doing. It's like, that's what we desire, status, right? But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yeah, we're ready. We can do it, they replied. And then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, this is kind of where he's telling us. And again, this is to us too. Don't just read this as it's only to the disciples. You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. And get this next verse. This is the point of Mark. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. It turns out the disciples, James and John, they wanted power. They wanted glory. Jesus tried to reason with them. You don't really know. You don't really want this. You don't really want to know what's about to happen. But he eventually just tells them no. But what he does tell them, the path that you are going to take is one of suffering. That's not what we want sometimes, is it? Again, we want the easy life. We want the easy button. Don't you wish you had that easy button? You remember those commercials? Was it Staples that had that? You had the easy button. Don't you wish you just had that button you could hit when you were going through something tough? Easy button. Let's kind of, God, clear the path out in front of me. Make it smooth sailing. That's kind of what parents do a lot today, right? You kind of clear out the path in front of your kids and give them smooth sailing, but does that develop kids who are resilient when we do that? What God is doing, he's developing a character in us. He's preparing us. He's telling us life is going to be a struggle. Life is going to have suffering. Life is going to be tough. But when it's all about Jesus, it's all about his kingdom, we can keep pushing through. It gives us the right perspective. We like it when we're comfortable. We like it when we're healthy. We like it when we have plenty of money. We like it when we have nice things. We don't want to take this path of suffering. We want the path of glory and power, but that's not what Jesus promises. Doesn't mean those things are bad in and of themselves, but that's not our goal. That's not what we strive for. We strive to follow Jesus, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the summary of the gospel message in Mark. Why did Jesus come? To serve others. So why do we expect to live differently? We're called to emulate him. We're called to live like him. We're called to imitate the life of Jesus, his humility, his selflessness, his service. And so if Christ, who is the King, is going to suffer, if that's the way he lived his life, why do we expect any different? So we've been talking about the invitation of Jesus to come and follow and imitate, to serve and to sacrifice. So I want to close today by just asking you this question. Have you accepted the invitation of Jesus? Have you accepted the invitation of Jesus? We've been talking about these gospels. And I look back, and we did a sermon series several years ago just on the word gospel. And this is the definition that I used for that sermon series. The gospel is the announcement that God has reconciled us to himself by sending his son Jesus to die as a substitute for our sins, and that all who repent and believe have eternal life in him. We need salvation because we are separated from God. That's the message we see throughout Mark. In Mark 7, it says this: it's what comes from the inside that defiles you. From within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. We are separated from God because of our sin. It's that sin that has defiled us, that originates from deep within. It separates us from a holy God. That's why Jesus had to come to rescue us. And Mark 2 says, when the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." I think we just need to be reminded sometimes, good people don't go to heaven. It's not being good that what gets you into heaven, right? You don't get into heaven by being good enough. And that's how so many people live. If I'm good enough, if I do enough things, if I say enough things, if I go to church often enough, if I give enough money, if I serve the poor, if I tally up everything and the good outweighs the bad, then God is going to look at me and say, "Okay, yeah, that's good enough. You can come on in." That's not how the kingdom of God works. You cannot get saved if you don't know you're lost. If you don't realize your own sinfulness. And so many people in our world today, they don't realize they're lost. They don't realize they have a vile heart. They don't realize that all this stuff, they need forgiveness. And the central message of the gospel, Jesus has come to save sinners. Jesus has come to save sinners, and that's all of us. Mark 15, as we get the crucifixion story, Jesus uttered another loud cry. He breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom, signifying that we now have access to God. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Jesus is the Messiah. He is the God who's come to rescue us. He is the one who his death and resurrection has paid the penalty for our sins. He has achieved victory over Satan, sin, and death. And with this announcement is this invitation for us to follow after him and become his disciple. I want to challenge you this morning to see the gospel not only as the means by which you get into heaven, but as the driving force behind every single moment of your life. I want you to see how great and how beautiful God is. I want you to see how the gospel and how the gospel alone can make you passionate to follow after Jesus. But it all starts with accepting that invitation. Will you come and follow Jesus? I'm going to ask that you bow your heads this morning. Our worship team will be coming back up, but I want us to think about that invitation for a minute. Are you really following after Jesus? Are you living like Jesus and loving like Jesus and serving like Jesus? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for who you are and for why you sent your son Jesus. And so today, Lord, our prayer is that we would be willing to accept that invitation that starts with this just to come follow me. That invitation to lay down our old way of life and to find our new life in Jesus. Your word tells us that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, when we believe in our heart, God, that you raised Jesus from the dead, then we will be saved. We'll be rescued. We'll be forgiven of our sin and cleansed from our unrighteousness so that we can follow you in a new way of life. And so today, Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room, each and every person watching online, that they would know who you are. That they would be able to say, yes, I follow Jesus. Not just I know about Jesus, but I follow Jesus. And if you're in this room and if you're hearing this message, wherever you're at, my prayer would be that if you say, I do follow Jesus, my prayer would be that we realize that our life is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our desires. It's not about what we accomplish. It's not about where we sit. It's not about the status we have, but it's about how we can serve Jesus faithfully, how we can love others around us and share with them the message that you've got to believe and repent, that you need to follow after Jesus as well. Help give us the urgency to share that message and that hope with others. Lord, we just thank you for the gospel, for the good news, the announcement of a new kingdom that you have invited us to be a part of. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen.